Welcome to this Christmas special. I'm Peter Francis, and on behalf of the production team here at Your Five for Today, I wish you and your family the most enjoyable, blessed and happiest of Christmases. Each Christmas time, we should reflect on the beautiful mystery of God's Son coming into the world. So for the next hour, let's enjoy some all-time favourite carols and think about the true meaning of Christmas. Here's King's College Choir. That's an amazing start to our celebrations here today. Many years ago on a Christmas Eve, a man sat in reflective silence before the fireplace, pondering the meaning of Christmas. There's no point to a God who becomes a man, he argued. Why would an all-powerful God want to share even one of his precious moments with the likes of man? And even if he did, why would he choose to be born in an animal stable? No way. The whole thing is absurd. I'm sure that if God really wanted to come down to earth, he would have chosen some other way. Suddenly the man was roused from his meditation by a strange sound outside. He went to the window and saw a small gaggle of blue geese frantically honking and aimlessly flopping about in the snow. They seemed dazed and confused and utterly exhausted. Moved to compassion, the man tried to shoo the poor geese into his warm garage. But the more he shooed, the more they panicked. And if they only realized I'm only trying to do what's best for them, how can I make them understand my concern for their well-being? Then this thought came to him. If for just a minute I could become one of them, an ordinary goose, and communicate with them in their own language, they would know what I'm trying to do. Suddenly, he remembered Christmas, and a smile came over his face. Suddenly, the Christmas story no longer seemed absurd. Suddenly, he pictured that ordinary-looking infant lying in the manger in Bethlehem, and he knew the answer to his Christmas problem. God had become one of us to tell us that he loves us. Let's listen to Susan Boyle. The eerie tones of Susan Boyle encouraging us at the end to give our lives to God. There are so many problems in life today, and nobody knows that better than God. He knows what we need. So if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been for technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been for money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Saviour. This is Joy to the World with Pentatonics.
Joy to the World.
Tremendous unaccompanied harmony there from Pentatonics. In 1942, Stanley Jones, a doctor and missionary to India, looking back to the first century, made this statement. The early Christians did not say in dismay, "Look what the world has come to," but in delight, "Look what has come to the world." They saw not merely the ruin, but the resource for the reconstruction of that ruin. They saw not merely that sin did abound, but that grace did much more abound. On that assurance, the pivot of history swung from blank despair, loss of moral nerve and fatalism, to faith and confidence that at last sin had met its match. In the year 2000, with a choir in Jerusalem, a very young Charlotte Church recorded this grand old carol. What a powerful voice from the then 14-year-old Charlotte Church. A shopkeeper was doing some last-minute Christmas shopping with his young son when he saw another local shopkeeper. The two exchanged greetings and spoke with each other about what a financially profitable season it had been for their respective stores. The small boy overheard his father say, "This has been the best Christmas ever." As they parted company, the father and son continued their shopping, but the father noticed his son had become very quiet. He inquired as to his son's silence, and his son replied, "Dad, you just told Mr. Johnson that this was the best Christmas ever." His dad replied, "I did, son. The economy is great and people are really spending." "Okay," the son replied. "It's just that I always thought the first Christmas was the best one." This year, may the Christmas gifts remind us of God's greatest gift, his only son. May the Christmas candles remind us of the one who is the light of the world. May the Christmas trees remind us of another tree upon which he died. May the Christmas cheer remind us of him who said, "Be of good cheer." May the Christmas feast remind us of him who is the bread of life. May the Christmas bells remind us of the glorious proclamation of his birth. May the Christmas carols remind us of the song the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest." May the Christmas season remind us in every way of Jesus Christ, our King, and cause us to exclaim, "O Holy Night."
O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks
Luke Bryan with O Holy Night. Recently, I discovered this anonymously written piece entitled One Solitary Life. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then, for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never travelled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. When he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race, the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together, have not affected the life of man on earth as much as this one solitary life. There's something wonderfully reassuring about that carol, from its peaceful lyrics to its soaring descant. It is one of the most popular Christmas carols, and it was the site of Bethlehem itself that inspired Phillips Brooks to write it. On Christmas Eve in 1865, Brooks travelled on horseback from Jerusalem to Bethlehem and visited, according to the story, the spot where Jesus was born. 3 years later, he wrote the poem for a Christmas Sunday school service and asked his organist to set it to music.
dark and cold starry night. Mary, heavy with child, whispered to Joseph, I can't go on anymore. So he wrapped her up in his arms, said, I'll find you someplace warm. But they were turned away at every door. No room, no room. Sorry, but we're too full to let you in. No space, no place for the baby. No room. Once again, Christmas is here, the busiest time of the year. There's a growing list of last minute things to do. Not many shopping days left. Still got presents to wrap, people to see, and parties we've got to go to. No room, no room. Sorry, but life's too full to let you in. No space, no place for the Savior Jesus. No room. No.
Christmas is often associated with waiting, and generally children have a hard time waiting for Christmas to arrive. What are we waiting for? What are we expecting to receive? Are we looking forward to anything special this Christmas? In the Gospel of Luke, we come across two characters who make their appearance in the final acts of the Christmas drama. One is a man named Simeon. The other is a woman named Anna. They do not appear in any nativity scenes or in many Christmas cards, but they are significant players in the Christmas story. Both of these individuals were waiting in anticipation for something. Actually, they were waiting in anticipation for someone. When we are introduced to Simeon, a righteous and devout man, he's in the temple in Jerusalem. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Simeon was righteous before people, and he was devout in his relationship with God. Things had not been going well for the nation of Israel. They'd not heard from God for over 400 years, and were now under Roman rule. Simeon had good reason for his hope and anticipation, because it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah. Simeon's expectation focused on the comfort that Christ would bring, and he was longing for the Messiah to come and bring his comfort to the Jewish nation. This desire to be comforted is a universal human need. We all struggle with loneliness, emptiness, insecurity, even desperation, In fact, the Christmas season is one of the major crisis times of the year for these things. The Holy Spirit prompted Simeon to go to the temple courts at just the right time, on just the right day, that Joseph and Mary were bringing the infant Jesus to the temple. When Simeon looked at the baby Jesus, he knew that God's promise had been kept. Here was Emmanuel, God with us, to make everything right and to eliminate rejection, fear, and loneliness. Simeon reached down and took Jesus out of Mary's arms and began to praise God. As he broke out into praise, he acknowledged that God had not only fulfilled the individual promise to him, but also the promises of the Old Testament prophets to send the Messiah to comfort both Jews and Gentiles. The other Christmas character waiting with anticipation was Anna. After her husband had died, she had dedicated herself to fasting and praying in the temple. In fact, the Bible says that she never left the temple, but worshipped day and night. She was looking forward to the same person as Simeon was, but with a different viewpoint. Instead of looking for comfort, Anna was looking for forgiveness. When Anna saw Jesus, she gave thanks to God and spoke of him to all who were waiting for redemption. Here at last was the one who would save his people from their sins. When Jesus came, he provided the very things that Simeon and Anna were waiting for, God's comfort and God's forgiveness. What are we waiting for this Christmas? Whatever it is, Jesus can give it to us today, if only we will repent and believe in the one who died, that we might be forgiven. There is no better time than Christmas to do just that.
Rejoice, 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 rej
The greatest event in the history of time is the birth of Christ, whereas the greatest event in the history of eternity is the cross of Christ. When God sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world, what he was actually doing was giving us everything he had, giving us his all. So that we can have all, we need to be guaranteed forgiveness of sins, eternal security, and the peace and joy which comes from being cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question today is, have we got it all? Many years ago in the United States of America, there was a very wealthy man who shared a passion for art collecting with his son. They had priceless works by Picasso and Van Gogh adorning the walls of their family estate. As winter approached, war engulfed the nation, and the young man left to serve his country. After only a few short weeks, his father received a telegram. His son had been killed in action. Distraught and lonely, the old man faced the upcoming Christmas holidays with anguish and sadness. The joy of the season had vanished with the death of his son. On Christmas morning, a knock on the door awakened the depressed old man. He walked to the door. The masterpieces of art on the walls only reminded him that his son was not coming home. As he opened the door, he was greeted by a soldier with a large packet in his hands who said, "I was a friend of your son. I was the one he was rescuing when he died. May I come in for a few moments? I have something to show you." The soldier mentioned that he was an artist and then gave the old man the package. The paper gave way to reveal a portrait of the man's son. Though the world would never consider it the work of a genius, the painting featured the young man's face in striking detail. Overcome with emotion, the man hung the portrait over the fireplace, pushing aside millions of dollars worth of art. His task completed, the old man sat in his chair and spent Christmas gazing at the gift he had been given. The painting of his son soon became his most prized possession, far eclipsing any interest in the pieces of art for which museums around the world clamoured. The following spring, the old man died. The art world waited with anticipation for the upcoming auction. According to the will of the old man, all the artworks would be auctioned on Christmas Day, the day he had received his greatest gift. The day soon arrived, and art collectors from around the world gathered to bid on some of the world's most spectacular paintings. Dreams would be fulfilled that day. The auction began with a painting that was not on anyone's museum list. It was the painting of the man's son. The auctioneer asked for an opening bid, but the room was silent. "Who will open the bidding with $100? No one spoke. Finally, someone said, "Who cares about that painting? It's just a picture of his son. Let's move on to the good stuff." The auctioneer responded, "No, we have to sell this one first. Now, who will take the son?" Finally, a neighbour of the old man offered $10. "That's all I have. I knew the boy, so I would like to have it." The auctioneer said, "Going once, going twice, gone." The gavel fell. Cheers filled the room and someone exclaimed, "Now we can bid on the real treasures." The auctioneer looked at the room filled with people and announced that the auction was over. Everyone was stunned. Someone spoke up and said, "What do you mean it's over? We did not come here for a painting of someone's son. There are millions of dollars worth of art here. What is going on?" The auctioneer replied, "It is very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the son gets it all." It certainly puts things in perspective. The message is the same today. Because of God the Father's love, whoever takes the Son gets it all. Will you take God's only begotten Son as your Lord and Saviour and have it all today? May God bless you this Christmas as you've never been blessed before.
Once in royal day,
Jonathan and Charlotte at the Royal Albert Hall reminding us of where Jesus is now. The first time Jesus came, he came veiled in the form of a child. A star marked his arrival. Wise men brought him gifts. There was no room for him. Only a few attended his arrival. The next time Jesus comes, he will be recognized by all. Heaven will be lit by his glory. He will bring rewards for his own. The world won't be able to contain his glory. Every eye shall see him. He will come as sovereign King and Lord of all.
Thank you.
Have you made room for Jesus in your heart today? In the words of Melody J. Dyer, if today were his birth, would you know the young couple as the parents of the Christ child to be? Or would you say there's no room and turn him away, too blind the Saviour to see? If today were his birth instead of that long ago day, would you turn him away? Just what would you say if today were the day he came and knocked at your door? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. We have reached Christmas Day, and for many this is it, the end. But does it have to end? Has the fact that a Saviour was born made a difference in your life this year? I realise that for some there's a sense of relief when it's all over, the rushing around, parties, shopping, decorating. And if that's all Christmas is, I can understand why people are glad to have it over. But we celebrate the coming of hope into our world at Christmas. We don't think of the birth of Christ as the end, but this pivotal event marks the end of our sorrow. God cared enough about our predicament to do something about it. Christ's birth was a turning point that set the stage for his sacrifice on Calvary and his coming again. God's plan for us is fulfilled in his Son. If we knew what the birth of Christ meant, then Christmas for us would not end. Its impact would continue on throughout the year. Jesus becoming like one of us helps us to visualize the compassion and love of God. He did not become a philosophy, a theory, or a concept to be discussed, debated, or pondered. He became a person to be followed, embraced, and loved. Thank you for spending the last hour with us. I pray you've enjoyed the carols and our thoughts concerning the true meaning of Christmas. And may this Christmas be a very special one.
Oh, Lord God, may
This program was brought to you by Your Five for Today. To contact us, either write to P.O. Box 109, Swansea, Wales, or email us on your542day@gmail.com. To listen to our 5-minute messages with meaning, either dial 015-542-53-542 or visit our website, your542day.com. Your Five for Today is also available on Facebook and WhatsApp.